Would you like to get up after that and share? That was wonderful, Sandy. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Will you turn to Acts chapter 27? If you need a Bible, raise your hand and Nathan will get you one. We're going through Acts chapter 27, almost done with the book of Acts. And as you're turning there, I will tell you by way of review that in the arena of life, literally, because Paul stood in an amphitheater arena before governors and thousands and was on trial. Paul, in the arena of his life, he testified in his trials of the grace of God. And he challenged governors and he told the truth to the Jews, whether they wanted it or not, and he was ready to go to Rome. And he knew that was important because Rome was the center of the world at that time, politically, militarily, culturally, they were controlling things. And God told Paul that he would bring him to Rome. Paul was no respecter of persons, much like his Lord, because he said, I've given the good news to Gentiles, to Jews, to Greeks, to barbarians. Everywhere I've gone, I've told the same message to small or great. You know, God really is no respecter of persons. He doesn't value people based on worldly value systems. His value is the value that is in him, not the value that's in you. The reason you have value is because God values you. You know, I have things in my home that you would not value, but I do. They matter to me. Doesn't matter if you value them, does it? If I have something in my home that's really important to me and I really love it, do I spend all my time worrying about whether, you know, Tim values it? No. No offense, Tim. I like you, but, you know, we might have different tastes. You know, God values me. That's where our security comes from. Well, that's another message. But he gave the good news of small and great, and now he's leading Paul to Rome. But listen, even when God is moving you in a new direction, it isn't always smooth sailing, all right? And if you're a nautical person, this study will really intrigue you. And if you're not a nautical person, you might get seasick. But we will read starting in verse 1 through 8 of chapter 27. And when it was decided that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. So entering a ship of Adramyttium, sorry about pronunciation, we put to sea, meaning to sail along the coasts of Asia. Aristarchus, a Macedonian and of Thessalonica, was with us. And the next day we landed in Sidon. And Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care, which is amazing, I'll interject, because Paul's a prisoner, but he's proven himself there in Caesarea, and his testimony isn't just his words about Jesus, that he's a life and a man of integrity, and Julius can see that. He's not going to run away. And when we had put to sea from there, we sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because the winds were contrary, and that means that they went around the inside between Cyprus and the mainland to try to avoid strong winds. And when we had sailed over the sea, which is off of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. Then the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing to Italy, and he put us on board. When we had sailed slowly many days and arrived with difficulty off Sindus, the wind not permitting us to proceed, we sailed under the shelter of Crete, means the south side of it, off Salamone. Passing it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near the city of Lycia. Now, we stop there. Paul gets a free ride on the Princess Victoria. He gets this really great ship from Alexandria, all the other ship before that. He gets a free cruise. He's protected by the Roman soldiers that are guarding him. But remember, if they had let him loose, the Jews would have killed him. And he's on his way to Rome on a merchant vessel. The centurion Julius trusts Paul, as I said. And the details of the story, you might ask, why in the Bible? The Bible only has so many words. You might say it's a big book, it's 66 books, but if you got God telling you his word, telling you the things he wants to tell you, you'd think, well, why would you waste a chapter telling us about a story about a ship and a shipwreck, which is what we're going to do? One reason is because it happened. And the Bible, unlike books of antiquity, which were written at that time, that were fantasy stories, they were written as a fantasy story. The Bible is not a fantasy story. Only histories were written with factual information given the way they're given in a somewhat even boring manner, you could say. But it's not boring to the believer who says, these things really happened and there's a reason they're in here because it happened. It's part of the journey. It's the narrative. And perhaps because God wants us to learn how to navigate a little bit in life from this story as well. And yes, I'm making no bones about using nautical terms. So winds are slow. And isn't that true? Or winds are tough. Isn't that true even for us who are born of the Spirit? We plot a path and we try to get a direction going, but God has to guide us and give us the proper direction. Jesus said to Nicodemus, I think there were layers of truth, and you must be born again, born of the Spirit. Everyone who's born of the Spirit, you can't really tell where the wind's coming from and where it's going, but you hear its sound and you see its work. It kind of says a lot of things that I'm not going to try to itemize here. But it also, and one of the things it says, is that you don't really control your own direction as much as you think you do. Is that you need wind. If you're a sailor, you know that you need wind. And they're finding rough seas, and there's a reason for it that we'll read as we read on. Verse 9. Now, when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because of the fast that was already over, and that's a timing thing I'll tell you about the time of year, Paul advised them, saying, men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded, and he's really in charge. He's the man that can make the decision, even on a ship with a captain. He was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. And because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also, if by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete opening towards the southwest and northwest, and winter there. When the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called Eurocyclone. When the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. And running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulty. When then we had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship, and fearing lest they should run aground on the Syrtis sands, they struck sail and so were driven. In other words, they had to go out to sea because they were going to crash on the rocks and or sand. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. And on the third day, we threw the ship's tackle, that's the equipment, overboard, not fishing tackle, with our own hands. Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. Well, by the time I get to Phoenix, I'll be drowning. Thank you very much. Thank you. Timing of this thing, he says that this fast, Paul is advising these guys. Interesting. The timing is that the fast he's talking about is most likely the Jewish fast at the Day of Atonement, and that would be late September, early October. Not a good time as winter's approaching in that region, and as you would think most northern hemisphere regions, to be sailing. And you see that they're having trouble, and they're trying to get through it and making decisions. Paul's advising them, you are headed for a disaster, and you sailors here, you know all about this. And I wonder how many times, though, people have been warned by the Word of God or by a believer, counselor, pastor who's sharing God's Word, not just anybody, have been warned about danger that's impending in the direction they're going and not listened. Oh, I would say as much as the sands of the sea. As many as the stars are in heaven. Countless times. People have been warned about their decision-making and direction from clear scriptural or biblical truth. Now, Paul's advising not here from a clear biblical truth, but he is a man who, now you look at this and you say, if you're a Christian, in the Word, you go, well, he's Paul the Apostle. He's the number one, numero uno apostle. He's a mighty man of God. He performs miracles. He's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he's full of wisdom. And he even has experience with ships, because he's been on some traveling. And he's gone through some of this. You and I might say that about Paul to them. He's a weird, really funny-looking, hobbled-over little Jewish guy that's a cult leader of an offshoot of Judaism, who's also a criminal and a convict. They don't look at him with this great respect. Like, oh, excuse me, oh, Paul, the prisoner, has something to tell us. Just like people do to you when you share the word of God. And I'm not trying to present an us versus them attitude. I'm just saying this is a reality. I don't have that attitude. It's us versus them. I was that guy. I said to my friend Jack when he gave me the Campus Crusade for Christ Four Spiritual Laws brochure and tried to explain it to me in my first year of college, my only year of college, and I'm at the school there, and he says, Rick, can I give you a survey? We were friends through high school. I knew he was a Christian, though I didn't really know what it meant. And can I give you the survey? And he went through the whole thing, and I kind of patted him on his shoulder and very condescendingly said, oh, that is so nice for you, Jack. Glad you found something that works for you. Poor little Jack. Poor little religious sap. Did any of you do this? Yeah. You know, and 2 weeks later, I was on my face by the grace of God. Thank God that he took that pride away. I don't mean permanently all my pride, but as you could well tell. So anyway, headed for disaster, but they look at him. They're the professionals, the helmsman or ship's captain, really, and the owner, who maybe is kind of captaining with this guy who's driving the ship, you know, piloting. But Paul has a word of knowledge. Psalm 19 tells us that the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Simple meaning, in a negative sense, the simple who don't know much, people who are low on the intellect level. You know what makes you wise compared to professionals? The word of God, a relationship with Jesus Christ. This does not negate using professionals in life. And I may have a spirit-filled brother who loves Jesus, but if he doesn't know how to work on cars unless there's some real clear moment there, I'm going to my mechanic, even if he's a non-believer, if he's an honest guy. You know, so we're not suggesting that we never listen to professionals. But there is an interesting progression here. The professionals knew bad weather was right in front of them, but they're motivated to push for a better harbor. It's only 70 miles away. From your view, it's up around Crete to the northwest side, and then on to Rome or to Italy at the bottom. Well, they're going to end up way over there in Malta, not going north. And they want to get around to the north side because they want to go, hey, they want to get to Phoenix. It's winter. They can golf in Phoenix. There's good restaurants in Phoenix. In this Phoenix, really and truly, not golf. But there is, it's a great port, and sailors want to go to a hot spot. The place they're at is not conducive for them, except the problem is it's a safe place, and it's where God is telling them through Paul, stop here and wait. Nobody in this room has ever experienced God saying when you're in an uncomfortable spot, just stop and wait, have you? Yes, we have. Just stop and wait. And they take a vote, and they look at their professionals. They take a calculated risk because of money, because of convenience, because of desire, because of plans. And they take a calculated risk in their eyes, but prophecy trumps professionalism every time. God has spoken prophetically through Paul. And in Acts chapter 6, we are told that when there was a problem in the church with the widows not being fed properly in the helps ministry, they chose out seven men. God told them what to do through the apostles' leadership. Choose out seven men who are filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom. It didn't say you need to get seven professional food service guys who know how to do this thing. Now, again, making that extreme statement that goes along with what's being said, it doesn't mean you don't use people's professional skills, but it means that the trump is, the top issue is filled with the Spirit men of integrity and wisdom biblically, because you have professional people all over the place relying on their professional wisdom, but also being influenced by money. Does that ever happen to professionals? Being influenced by group mind, does that ever happen? Does that happen to people? It can happen to you and it can happen to a professional. So what we're seeing here is Paul's not the professional, but Paul is given the wisdom. And it's kind of naturally they aren't listening to him. You roll cyclone. I guess that's like they call the wind Moriah. You know, but it actually means a northeast wind that's a violent agitation. And the progression is fascinating. You know you're in trouble when you have to wrap cables around your boat to keep it together. Or hook them from side to side, whether it's ropes or actual cables of chains of something. I mean, what would they be made out of then? Not our kinds of strand cable. And you know you're in trouble then, right? But then you know you're in real big trouble when you start throwing off the cargo, which is what's paying for the trip, more than the passage of the soldiers and the other guys, is that you're throwing off the paid cargo so you can stay alive. But then you know you've pretty much lost hope when you're throwing off the riggings of the ship, everything that you would use to anything that's not hooked, screwed down, you're throwing it overboard. You know you're in big trouble, right? They're in big trouble, and they know it, and then they get hopeless. But God will use it. That's why we read Psalm 107 today. Then they cried out to the Lord. You know, sailors, you sailor guys in here, sailors are not alone in this. We aren't picking on sailors here. There's room for everybody on this one. And are not alone in this thing of, you know, waiting to seek God, to really seek him until trouble comes. It's a common malady in mankind. And it's a common malady even in Christians, isn't it? And have we all, could everybody here with me, so I don't feel alone, say I've not waited on God and just then sought him really deeply in my trouble? The great thing is, God's so gracious, he still answers us. He still comforts us. He still helps us, even when we've waited till it's trouble to seek him. That's how good he is. Because if he didn't, probably nobody would ever get it, you know, if it was all based on us. Even when we didn't listen at first. Now in verse 21 through 26, it says, but after a long abstinence from food, and this means everybody, as you'll see, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, and he said what every wife has said to every husband that's ever lived. Men, you should have listened to me. And have not sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. But ladies, would you notice this? Paul doesn't stop there. And now I urge you to take heart, he encourages. For there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. That's a bit of a change. For there stood by me this night an angel of God whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, which it was already told Paul he was going to make it, right? And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. That was the issue, is that the new information was that everyone was going to be saved off that ship. Paul was confirmed that he was going to Caesar, to Rome, because God had already spoken to him. And he believed what God had told him, and he's walking in faith, and that's why he was hearing things from God, but they weren't things that he would personally be lost. But now God gives him comfort and confidence for other people. Therefore, he says in verse 25, take heart, men, for I believe that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island. So after a long abstinence, and you'll see that all of them are fasting out of lack of food and also out of, you know, kind of sadness and maybe even prayer of some kind. When is the time for Paul to speak? You know, he waits. Not till he can just say, I told you so, because he could have told them that at the cables. He waits until he cannot just say, I told you so, but he can say, hey, listen, you should have listened to me. However, God loves you, and listen now. We'll get to that, and there's hope for you. He gives hope. He's not, what do you do when people don't listen to you? What is your attitude? What is my attitude? We get mad by nature. can't believe it. Paul isn't seething in anger. He's seeking God's will for how to minister to these guys. And it's much like the drowning person, which, you know, some of you are expert at this, so I think I have it fairly right. Correct me later. It's not the main issue. But obviously, first of all, lifeguards carry the big, long red tube, usually red, and that is not to help keep them buoyed, although it would help them if they're out too far, of course. But it's really their main issue of that is that when they have a drowning person, they can put them on that, or actually if the person's flailing, extend that to them. If you ever come upon a person who's drowning and they're flailing and they just started drowning and they're freaked out, don't go face up to them and say, let me help you. They will simply grab you and pull you down. That's probably one of the first things they teach lifeguards. And in fact, what you really want to do if you don't have the thing and they won't grab the thing is you go behind them and you wait. Once, twice, cables, throw things overboard, throw the tackling, and they bob up a little bit and you grab them. Because you wait until they've run out of options, they've run out of energy, they've run out of doing it their own way. These guys run out of hope, which is exactly what they needed. They ran out of hope. They ran out of options. Do you know, one of our issues, I think in our society, in our time of life, we're blessed. I wouldn't put down the things that God's given us through men's wisdom and the abilities to do. But one of the things we're really big on is options. Options, options, options. What are my options? How about on a car? How about on a house? How about on food at the restaurant? How about in the grocery store? How about the shoe store, ladies? Drives you crazy. You're never satisfied with the shoes you're taking because there were options you left at the store. Some husbands would say, no, there were no options left at the store. They're all in the closet. Imelda Marcos had many sisters. But, options are great. We're not against options, but what's real interesting is that we transfer that into the spiritual, and that is very damaging because we're always looking for options instead of direction that's clear. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. I would suggest that we should come into a church building, a morning time of opening God's word, any time of being in his word and asking him for direction, to ask ourselves, am I predetermined to do what God is going to tell me to do? Or am I asking God for direction so that I can weigh my options to decide whether I'm going to listen to God or not? You can plan on hearing nothing if you're not planning on listening and following your shepherd. Now, there are sheep that go astray. It doesn't mean if you don't do that, you're not his sheep. You may be a straying sheep, and he goes after the one that's lost, or the 276. He goes after lost sheep. But I don't want to get lost to you. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. So what I learned from that is that intuitively, without recognizing it, sheep just do that because it's a parable, it's a pattern, but we're sheep, but we're not just sheep like those sheep. Because why? Because we actually think about it and go, not only intuitively do we follow the voice of the Lord when we're on a good spot, or as Jesus said that we just do, eventually that's what we're going to do, but we also choose. And the way you choose, I hope you're listening, the way you choose is you predetermine. If you really want to be at green pastures and still waters, make the choice to follow the shepherd before you hear another thing from him. Or you'll be striving all the time with your options and your opinions and your decisions. And it is possible for us to grow in this. Well, I've shot my thunder out here for you before we're done, but it was on my heart right then. So, like the drowning man, how do you react when people listen to you? Are you bitter? Are you resentful? God's heart was that he's not willing for any of these guys to perish, and Paul was in tune with God. And the word I gave you, you should have listened, so listen now. You guys can be saved. The ship will be lost, but you got to stay together. Paul's steadfastness and the word from God comfort them, and they start to get it here. Verse 27. And now when the 14th night had come and we were driven up and down the Adriatic Sea. I got to stop there. I have a cartoon picture in my mind. See if you can see it. We were driven up and down the Adriatic Sea. Picture a cartoon, a little ship going that way, going up, going back. Can you see it? It's just, oh, wow, you see my cartoon? That's scary. But anyway, the ship is driven back and forth and back and forth all over the Adriatic Sea. And about midnight, the sailors sensed they were near land. They took soundings, 20 fathoms, a little further, 15 fathoms. Verse 29, then fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern. That's the back end, right, guys? And prayed for day to come. Now everybody's praying. And as the sailors were seeking to escape, because they're kind of believing Paul, but they're not so sure yet, and that's okay. There's people in that spot as they're going through their journey. And the sailors, okay, these are the more professional guys, were seeking to escape from the ship when they had let down. So when they let down the skiff into the sea under the pretense of putting out anchors from the prow. In other words, they said, well, we're going to just go take the skiff and get some anchors, you know. And what they're going to do is there's only enough on the boat, lifeboats, for a few of them, and that they're the ones. They're the sailors. They know what to do. And yet Paul says in verse 31 to the soldiers who are in charge of stuff, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. So then they hadn't gotten off on the boats yet. The soldiers cut away the ropes, whoosh, and let the skiff fall. Bye. He believes Paul. And as day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food, saying, today is the 14th day. You've waited and continued without food and eaten nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take nourishment, for this is your survival, since not a hair of your head will fall from the hair. Yeah, you read it. This is your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you. And when we had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, they began to eat. Then they were all encouraged and also took food themselves. And in all, there were 276 persons on the ship. So when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship. There was a little bit left on it. And they threw out the wheat into the ship. Now their other option of food, they're throwing, but that's a good thing because they're going to land and Paul has given them direction through the Holy Spirit. So small boats for the sailors, and they're thinking this is our hope of escape. Paul, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, says, don't jump ship. When we run into trouble, do we go into a panic? Do we run and move in a panic? Because what happens? We bring more trouble. When your ship is sinking and you bail out, when your ship is sinking and you jump ship, when it's having trouble, when it's struggling, and God hasn't told you and you jump ship, you panic, you cause much more trouble. It is really amazing, and it is not uncommon. And this is not just for pastors or counselors. It just, you've experienced this. We've all been on both sides of the coin on this, okay? I'm sure, I know myself, that I've been the guy that didn't listen. I've had the privilege of being a guy that sits in the seat with people who have messed up their lives in terrible decision-making ways and then come for counsel. And what is amazing is you have somebody who just absolutely didn't listen to God's word, went contrary to God's word, did their own thing without looking for God's word, and they're in a great mess, and you would think that they come and say, I need help, I need to get out of this. Well, here's what God's word says right now. Oh, I can't do that. I can't obey God's word like that. That won't work. That's too painful, or whatever else. It's not fair, or whatever, or that just, I can't do that. Okay, let me get this straight. You're in a mess because you didn't listen to God's word. If you had known what, or maybe you didn't know what it said. There are plenty of people that don't know. We're not mad at them either. Hey, you didn't know what God's word said. Did you know that you would not have had this kind of relational trouble had you obeyed God from the very beginning in the way you went into a relationship? Did you know that? Doesn't mean nobody's going to have trouble, but you would not have the kind of trouble you're having if you would have obeyed God at the beginning of this. Yeah, I can see that. Okay, so now you're in this moment, and here's what God says about how to deal with it. Well, I don't think that's right. Okay, explain to me how you're such an expert on what you should do with your life since you came here completely messed up because you didn't obey God's word or know what it said. Explain to me how that works. Now, this will keep many of you from coming to talk to me, which is, you always are more intense when you have a microphone. Or some people aren't. They're very calm, and then they really rail on you. You get my strongest here. But I have found this, folks, is that people, and you have found this too, people are not ready to listen until they're ready to listen. I mean, I can get an Air Force helicopter or a jet or something. I could parachute down into their living room. Go word from God for you right here. It doesn't matter. And others could. This isn't about me and my journey. This is a picture I'm painting. Is that when somebody is not ready to listen, they are not ready to listen. And it doesn't matter if they've messed themselves up with decisions that are wrong and wrong and wrong and wrong. You give them the word of God, and they still are not ready to listen. And I'm bringing this up to you because you and I together and all those we're talking about, which are us too, need to listen to the word of God. That's pretty simple, right? It's difficult. The only thing harder than listening to God's word is disobeying it. Because it will come back to bite us. And if God has already showed something clearly to you, you don't have to keep asking him if it's still true. You need to ask him to help you be strengthened to do the right thing that you already know. And it will save you extra pain. So a knee-jerk reaction, panic, even after our own efforts get us into impossible storms, is not the way to go. In 39 through 44, and then we'll wrap it up. Therefore, I urge you to take nourishment, for this is your survival. I did that one. 39, I said, when it was day, they did not recognize the land. Where are we? But they observed a bay with a beach onto which they planned to run the ship if possible. And they're probably still hoping to save the ship, like if they can get it soft landing. But they let go of the anchors and let them in the sea, meanwhile loosing the rudder ropes, and they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. And striking a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the prow stuck fast, but the remainder and remained immovable, but the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves. That doesn't sound like a good thing. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners lest any of them should swim away and escape. That does really not sound like a good thing. And for the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and then get to land and rest, some on board, some on parts of the ship. And so it was that they all escaped safely to land, just as, of course, Paul had said. So they come aground, as Paul prophesied. The reason the soldiers will kill the prisoners is because Roman soldiers were not allowed to lose prisoners. If they lose anybody who was convicted of a crime, they would have to pay the penalty of that crime themselves or even get a worse treatment unless the person was already condemned to death. So, you know, those were the good old days when the law, no. That was a little rough, okay? That's a little rough. These guys are going, we'll just have to kill them. And the centurion wants to save Paul, but in reality, God has used Paul to save the centurion, who's a good guy, and all the rest of them. So my question to you today, and I already know that you forgive me for my poor puns or whatever, similes, metaphors, etc. As you're sailing through life, who do you really want on board with you? Who do you really want to be the captain of your destiny? It's not just poetic, and I'm not just being cute with these words. It's a reality. Somebody is guiding your ship. Somebody is guiding my ship. Somebody's at the helm. Somebody's making the decisions. Now, we're fallible, and though we try to hear his voice, we do make mistakes. There's no question of that, and there's no condemnation in that. A sincere mistake, even a failure of listening, God is very good at rescuing. He's very good at rescuing. But my goal isn't to have God have to rescue me constantly for the rest of my life. Is that yours? Wouldn't you like him to guide you gently more than have to rescue you? Right? Am I okay here? Yeah. So we have some choices in every storm and when we're facing shipwreck. As we said, do we panic? Do we seek escape from the situation? Do we start out, well, that's uncomfortable. I don't want to stay here. I don't want to stay here. Man, it's only 70 miles, man. Yeah, but the weather is not going to allow you to have a safe journey 70 miles. Well, I have an uncle who went on that 70-mile journey when it was bad weather, and he made it. And I'm a much better ship guy than my uncle. And you're not even a professional. Well, you're not ready to listen. You're not ready to listen. Well, the ship's breaking up. It's the prophecy comes. You got to stay in the boat. No, I got to get out of this boat. This boat will kill me. No, this boat will save you. This problem, this struggle will save you. And getting in a little boat to get away from your problem is going to destroy you. And I would like to make this very clear. I believe it's very clear. You may not get it as a clear point. That would be my fault. There's a subtle deception, and I want to make you aware of it today, that there's a difference between biding your time and waiting on the Lord. If you can hear anything today, hear this. There's a difference between biding your time and waiting on the Lord. Biding your time means you're waiting for the right moment to bail, to jump, to do what you really wanted to do anyway, but you need an excuse to huff and puff and blow your house down. You need an excuse to get mad and to get stern and say, that's it! I did everything I could about whatever situation. And I waited on the Lord, and this is what I got, and that's not going to happen. And they proved this person, my wife, my husband, that person, that whatever. And I'm talking with job, family situations, whatever. I don't know how to fit it in. You'll fit it in if it fits. But you know, it could be a church relationship, your relationship at church. Well, all you need is one mistake by somebody else so that you have an excuse, family member, to just cut off and do what you always really wanted to do. And the Bible describes that as sin. The Bible describes that as a stubbornness. The Bible describes that as idolatry, rebellion. That's biding your time. You're just waiting so that you can then find an excuse to do what you want to do. It's not waiting on the Lord. He says, not only will they that wait on the Lord renew their strength, the reason we put this verse on the front of the bulletin, I would have lost heart. It's a companion verse to me, to the Psalm 107. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So, to wait on the Lord, being tired of waiting is not a good reason to stop waiting. Being tired of waiting, I understand to some degree, not all, because some of you, okay, I don't understand. Some of you have been waiting a long time for something. But there is a unique and different thing about waiting on the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. There's a direction for you that comes from your Savior and your Lord who loves you like nobody else does. And that waiting and being tired of waiting is not a good reason to stop. So if God has you waiting, wait on him, wait for him, wait with him. Musicians are going to come up. We're going to sing a couple songs. You may need prayer for any reason. Terry and Sandy, Mike, I don't know if Gail's in the room. Jason with Mike. just you guys are going to come up and be here right now. We're going to play a couple songs that we could all just join in if you want. Sorry. And just maybe you'll have some time. You don't have to sing if you don't want to. Maybe you want to just see if the Lord is speaking to your heart and not leave this room. There's no locks on the door, but no, don't leave this room until you...